Good to be back with you this morning. Good to see everyone. It's been a year since we've been here, and an interesting year it's been. Yesterday we had a first. I didn't officiate either one, but we attended a funeral and a wedding on the same day. And boy, the emotional difference, roller coaster, even though the gal was a Christian that we went to her funeral, it's still sad when they're gone, you know. She was only 57 years old, and she had three daughters that and a husband that she leaves behind. And a very talented, godly woman, and you kind of wonder why, you know. But I guess that's one of the things we'll have to ask God when we get to heaven, you know. Although I agree, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be so fascinated with God, we aren't going to care about questions. I think seeing God is going to answer most of my questions. Although I do have an appointment with Daniel and Ezekiel and Joseph, you know, a few standing appointments that I just love to talk to some of these guys. So we've had a fascinating year. Yes, we had the funeral in Colorado Springs, and then we creeped up I-25 to be here at the wedding. And of course, we were late because I-25 was slow. And but one of the fascinating things is we take care of my wife's father. That's why I retired. We moved to Colorado Springs. We're now on a first-name basis with the people in my father-in-law's urology office. When we walk in the door, it's, "Hi, Peggy," you know, and she doesn't even have to go to the desk and check in. "I got you checked in." You know, it's like we're here way too much. And now we're getting to be known in the emergency room at Penrose Hospital. And it's like, I don't want to be known that well by any doctor, you know, it seems like we're there quite often with either him or one of us and the things going on. But God is good, and it's fascinating to live in his strength and in his faith every day. And even though we live in a world that, I guess we could call the time fascinating, could we not? Maybe more crazy or frustrating, scary, uncertain, darkening. I see that the world is getting darker that we live in. Now, that doesn't mean that hope is lost, because it's darkest just before dawn. I remember as a young man, a teenager, delivering newspapers. And, of course, they had to be out. Well, they were supposed to be out by 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if I ever got them out that early. But just before dawn, you could feel the cold. And, boy, when it really, really got that cold bit, I knew dawn was – I could see it. But you could just feel it. You could feel the difference. And I think that's the era we're in now. The darkness is rising. And that means Jesus Christ is coming. And so it's exciting to see that. We live in a world that seems pretty scary, but that's just the way God said it would be. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Are we in difficult times? Okay. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Just like the newspapers. Just like the evening news. Just like wherever we go. It seems like that's what's going on around us. We're in a year of elections, And when I look at the election campaigns and I compare the verses I just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's just the way the campaigns are going. You know, there's no honesty. Everybody assumes that they're going to lie. They don't have to be honest people. They don't have to be people who have a proven record. They just have to be out there. You know, it just kind of boggles my mind that the darkness is coming so fast, and yet I'm fascinated by it. The ways of the world grow dark, more evil, pressure on Christians to keep quiet. Do you feel the pressure to not speak up so much? You know, as a pastor, there were times that I was invited to community meetings, and I would open the meeting in prayer. And the last few years, it's like, well, we just can't do that anymore. I mean, you know, that's kind of discrimination when we let the pastor open in prayer. And the pressure on chaplains in the military is tremendous. Not to pray in the name of Jesus, not to mention anything about Jesus being the only way. I mean, that's just kind of pretty arrogant, isn't it, to say that Jesus is the only way? No, it's not. It's the truth. And yet we're pressured to not say things like that. They just want us to ignore the truth. They want to ignore the truth, so they don't want us to say the truth. And when I see these things come up, do I want to be quiet? I don't want to be quiet, because as the darkness seems to be rising, I want the truth of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. And I want to live it, so we're to be light in this world, are we not? We're to be salt and we're to be light. Does it matter how much pressure is on us? Oh, God says, as long as there's not too much pressure, go ahead and be light. Is that what he says? No. He says, be light in the darkness. Be salt in a world that is decaying and caving in on itself. We are to be salt and we are to be light. No matter what the world may demand, I want to know exactly what God expects of me. What does God expect me to do in a world that's saying, don't act like a Christian, just be there, but don't do anything? How does God want me to act if the world starts telling me I can use any bathroom I want to? I know which one I'm going to use, but you know, what happens if they tell me that I can't display a Bible openly? You know, there's a new law in Russia that says you can't witness except within the walls of an approved church, state-approved church. You can be thrown into prison and fined if you witness outside of that church building. And house churches are not approved churches. That's going to be a lot of pressure on them. How do you think our brothers and sisters in Russia are going to react to that? Do you think they're going to shut up and say, well, okay, I just can't witness? What if they do that here? What are you going to do? What does God's Word say to do? I want to know God's Word so well so that I know what God expects of me, whether the government says it's legal or illegal. I want to know what God says. And like the apostles in Acts 4 and 5, when they were told, don't you talk about Jesus. We don't want to hear about that. And the apostle said, whether it's right in the sight of man to obey you or right in the sight of God to obey you or to be God, you be the judge. But what God says, we're going to do, whether it costs us or not. And they were beaten. You know, I don't know if we'll get that far. But I want to be prepared if we do. I want to know the Word and follow what it says. And so I've been looking in 1 John. John was the last apostle to die. Whether he was martyred or not, I don't know. He suffered a lot in the years that he lived. And he wrote 1 John about 90 AD, give or take 6-8 years. Somewhere around 90 AD, John wrote the books, epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John around that time. And he wrote Revelation. All five of his were written probably within a 5 or 6 year period between 89, 90 up to 95. And John had been through a lot of things. He'd been thrown in a pot of oil that oil doesn't boil, but it was to that point. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which if you look at the island today is a lush and beautiful place, but the Romans at that time had stripped all vegetation from it, and it was a prison island like Alcatraz. You know, that's what they would think of it as. John had been through a lot, and yet in chapter 1 of 1 John, John says, what we have seen from the beginning, what we have heard, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him, I watched him die on the cross, I watched him raised from the dead, I looked in that empty tomb, and 60 years later, John is still thrilled with Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, he's gone through a lot. What does he say about how we should act as pressure keeps coming in? I want to know what John did and how he did it. So as he suffered for Christ in a dark, oppressive time, if that comes to us, I want to be ready. I want to know what God's Word says. And I want to follow that closely, whether it costs me or not. And I say it often, and I want to continue to say it. If it becomes illegal to be a Christian, and they come and knock on my door, I want them to arrest me saying, there is overwhelming evidence that you're under a Christian and you're under arrest. And I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Not that they're arresting me, but that there's overwhelming evidence. I want to live my life in such a way that everyone knows I'm a Christian and who my God is. And so in 1 John chapter 2, the first 6 verses, John talks about what are the important things in this world? What are the things that we can't give up, that we have to keep pressing on with in life and following, no matter whether it's legal or illegal. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2, the first 6 verses. I'm going to start with prayer, and then we'll read the passage and see what God tells us there. Father, we are thankful that Jesus Christ is our light. Thank you that we're part of the family that you have made because of who Jesus Christ is and all that he's done for us. Father, teach us through your word. Challenge us through your word. Help us to grow by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first 6 verses, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, John says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, when I say what are the important things for a Christian in this world, the first one is a right standing. He says, children, I am writing this to you that you may not sin. John says, avoid sin. That's a big order. It's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to not sin. I mean, he's not saying, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, that we completely are done with sin in this life. Like, it's like, well, you know, I haven't sinned since last summer. You know? That would be my first sin since last summer because I'd be lying, right? You know, we can't not sin. And John is not saying don't work until you don't sin at all. It's impossible, and he knows that. In fact, just a few verses before this, he says, if anyone says that they have no sin, they're deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. He's saying you have to work on sin habits in your life and get rid of the habits of sin. Work on them. When you're in God's word and you see something in there that says what you're doing is wrong, give it up. Or if you see something that you're not doing that you should be doing, start working on it. John is saying, make godliness a habit. Start looking for things or be looking for things in your life that shouldn't be there and correct them. Make it a habit to correct what you find is wrong in your life. If you have to, it's like, okay, I'm going to write that down and start working on that because it's something I need to get rid of in my life. I think that's one of the things John was telling us that we need to get rid of. Don't live with habits of sin in your life. You know, we don't have to live with habits of sin in our life. We have the ability to not sin. To say no to sin is what I mean. To say no to sin. We can say no where the world can't. When you look at the world out there, and Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that is all the unsaved. Among them you too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. We live in a world they cannot say no to sin. I mean, that's getting more obvious every day, is it not? They cannot say no to sin, that is the unsaved, but we have the ability to say no to sin. God has given us that ability. When we are saved and the Spirit comes in, He gives us the ability to say no to sin, to say no to the habits of sin and start getting rid of it. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to be doing everything sin suggests. We can say no. And John says, stand before God and say no to sin. Start making it a habit to say no to sin, or continually make it a habit to say no. That's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. They can't say no, we can. Why? Why can we say no to sin? It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is like a lawyer, only an honest lawyer. Okay? Jesus Christ is our lawyer, and he stands before the Father and says, I love him, Lord. Yeah, I know. He can be kind of ornery sometimes. And sometimes he doesn't work on the habits of sin like he should. But he's my child. So, forgive him for what he's done. And when he asks for forgiveness, I've paid for his sin. So, please forgive him. That's what an advocate is. Satan, on the other hand, says he's no good. Look at the sins he commits. And doesn't he tell us that? God's not going to forgive you. You better kind of lay low for a while. Don't confess that one for a few days because he's just going to kick you out. Do you ever feel like, man, I just did this yesterday and I confessed and I got going and now I'm doing it again and God's just going to finally kick me out. No, He's not. Because we have an advocate that paid for our sin. He loves us. So we need to work on sin and get rid of it. Especially the habits of sin that we have in our life. We're to throw them away. Make listening to God a habit. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." How does He testify? When we confess sin, He assures us of forgiveness. When we read God's Word, He's there pointing out things to us, teaching us, encouraging us, strengthening us. When we're in the garden praying, I feel God telling me things and assuring me. And when I'm preparing messages, sometimes things come to me that's like, wow, that's pretty profound. Where did that come from? It came from the Lord. You know, listen to God. Make a habit of listening to God. We have an advocate. And He has given us the Holy Spirit. And there is fellowship and communion with God. And the more we work on getting rid of habits of sin, the more in tune with God we are, and the more we will hear Him and the things that He says to us and the encouragement that He gives to us. Listening to Satan, bad habit. Listening to God, good habit. Work on Him. Right standing before God. He also says He Himself, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins and for not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. A propitiation is a payment for that which is demanded. Okay? And so what that's saying is that Jesus Christ paid in full to the Father all that was demanded for every sin of the whole world. So Jesus Christ is paid for all sin. But what about those that are not saved? It only applies to those who actually accept it. So everyone that we witness to, if they come to faith in Christ, their sins are forgiven, absolutely guaranteed. Oh, by the way, when we confess our sin, God guarantees forgiveness of us too. So don't be afraid to come to God. Don't be afraid to say, God, I messed up again. Help me to break this habit and get into doing what is right before You. Because God always forgives, because Jesus Christ is there saying, I'm His lawyer. And I've got it taken care of. I've taken care of all of His sin. Isn't that awesome that God would do that for us? All of our sin. All of it. Now that doesn't mean that we can just glibly ignore it. No, it means we, because of that, we want to get rid of sin. And John is telling us, get rid of habits of sin. He has spent 60 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaiming this and living it and suffering for saying it. And He says, this is the right thing to do. Get rid of habits of sin. The second thing He says to do is in verses 3 and 4, and that's new habits. Okay? Not start, but as Christians, continually work on habits that are sinful to get rid of, but also continually work on forming habits of godliness and growing in them. Verses 3 and 4. By this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. What is the habit God wants us to do here? Obey. Obey. Isn't it nice when our kids obey? Isn't it nice? It's nice to see my kids, who are obviously grown and I have grandkids, it's nice to see them choose God's way. I like to see them obey. God says, obey my commandments. Make it a habit. And then in verse 4 he says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. God says, if you want overwhelming evidence of godliness, it's in the actions of obedience. And if you say it, but you don't do it, it's evidence that you're a liar. How do we know when people are saved or not? By their habits. By whether they obey God or not. And people can say it, and there are a lot of people in this country that say it, but they don't act it. And what does it say? If he doesn't act it, then he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And when it says the truth is not in him, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If the truth is not in him, he's not saved. He's not saved. So, being a Christian is accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and make it a habit to know what God says and doing it. So, first of all, make it a habit to see what is sin and get rid of it. Secondly, make it a habit to know what God says and do it. And do it. Obey what God says. John says, He must be 80 or 90 years old at this time. And he says, life is about obedience. The Christian life is about obedience. It's about doing things for God. The Christian starts learning and desiring to obey God from the time he is saved because the Spirit comes in and begins to teach. And we're told in James, chapter 1, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's nice to come to church. It's nice to sing. It's nice to hear the preacher. But if you go home and you don't obey what the word says, it's useless to you. You're wasting your time. We are to follow God and do the things God wants us to do. So John is saying, obey God's commandments. It's important to do so. And when Jesus was walking on earth in John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, he has sent me, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, if we were to be like Jesus, Jesus said, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's our goal, is to always do what pleases God. Do we always do it? No. I don't, anyway. If you do, we're trading places. You're going to come up here and teach me how to do that. Because it takes effort, does it not? It takes work. And there are times that I have found myself doing things that are sinful habits that I'm saying, this is stupid. What am I doing this for? And I start correcting them, and it's like, how do I get in the habits of godliness that keep me from sinking into these habits? That's what John is talking about, working at it. The Christian life is learning continually. It is a desire in my heart to obey God. If I don't have a desire to obey God, well, I doubt that person's a Christian. We have a desire to obey God. And when we don't, there's a struggle. I love the fact that the great apostle Paul struggled with sin sometimes, because that gives me hope. If Paul had struggles, then there's hope for me. Paul said in Romans 7, 19 through 21, for the good that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. But if I am doing the very thing that I don't want to do, it is no longer I doing it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul says, there's evidence that I'm a Christian because I struggle with sin. Because the unsaved don't seem to struggle with sin. They seem to revel in sin. if you struggle with sin, it's evidence that you're a child of God. And John says, work on it. Don't get frustrated at it. Don't give up and say, I'll never be perfect, because, yeah, you're right, you won't ever be perfect. But we're to work on it every day. Every day. And John is telling us, just don't give up. Just keep at it. No matter what the pressures, no matter what the struggles may be, don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. Because God is worth it. Because Jesus Christ is our advocate that keeps us going. And the Holy Spirit is there to teach us and to encourage us and strengthen us to keep going every day. Keep at it every day. The unsaved practice habits of sin because they are not children of light. They are children of darkness. So even their religious habits, he says, are untrue. For I have come to know him. The one who does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There are a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians. There are a lot of people. I look at some of these guys on TV and some of the things that they claim, and boy, they can talk real pretty, but they can lie real pretty too, you know? And when I compare what they say with God's word, it's like, this guy's a stinking liar. I'm not following him. There's evidence of Christ in obedience, in doing the right thing. Yeah, there's a struggle with it. Yeah, there's a challenge in doing it. But we are to obey God and do the right thing always. That's what John is saying. Do the right thing. So, Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you will know them. Look at people and see what's going on in their lives. That'll tell you whether they're a Christian. So, it challenges me, by my fruit, will other people know that I'm a Christian? I want them to know that I'm a Christian. And I want it to be evidenced in my life. I want others to see that I'm guilty. I want Jesus shining through me. Truth is found only in Jesus. The world does not know it. And when they try and block the truth, it's because they can't see the truth, or they don't want to see the truth. And they love darkness rather than light. We can expect that challenge in our lives. But stand fast in the truth, in the light of who God is and of Jesus Christ. Can we really know for sure if a person is saved or not? You know, I really can't. I've been fooled before. I've questioned people before. I questioned my father for a long time. My father was saved when I was about 4 years old. And there was a dramatic change in his life. And he served the Lord faithfully for 20 years. He followed. He served in the church. And he worked hard in being a godly man. And then he let those sinful habits come back in and overcome him. Just like we talked about in verses 1 and 2. Get rid of the sinful habits. He let them come back. And I wondered, is this guy really a Christian? Was he faking it? Or was he telling the truth? I prayed for him, but I didn't know for sure until just a few years before he died. And he started talking to me and saying, I know what I'm doing is wrong. And God has really been pressing upon me. So am I really saved? Will I really go to heaven if I die? And it's like, Dad, it says in 1 John chapter 5, the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. verse 11. The testimony of this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Dad, do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Did you truly accept Jesus Christ when I was 4 years old? Yes, I did. Yes, I do believe. Well, then on the authority of God's word, you are saved. So I could see that he was saved, but there was not a lot of evidence. So can we really go around judging people? No, not really. But if they aren't following God, we don't want to follow them. Okay? So I don't want to go around pointing fingers, but I do want to say that evidence is what God wants us to follow. And if there's no evidence, don't follow the person. If they're saved, they're not being fruitful. And we don't want to follow them. We want to follow the people that have evidence of godliness in their lives. And we want to be the people that are godly and others follow us in Jesus Christ. So I don't want to be a judge and say, well, you're not saved because I don't see anything. It's not up to me. I'm not the judge. But I want others to see habits of godliness in my life. And I want them to be influenced for God in my life. That's what God wants us to do. And if the world doesn't like it, and if the world makes it illegal, by God's grace, I'm going to say, tough. I'm following anyway. That's what John did. And he says, make it a habit so that when it becomes illegal, you keep on doing it. Isn't that what Daniel did? That what got him thrown into the lion's den for praying? If it becomes illegal to pray, by God's grace, I'm going to jail. I'm going to jail or whatever else they want to do, you know, because I want prayer to be such a habit in my life that I can't give it up. John says, keep his commandments. Lifestyle. Lifestyle, getting rid of the habits of sin, and lifestyle, getting habits of godliness. And lifestyle is the last two verses. He says in verses 5 and 6, whoever keeps his word, that is continually keeps his word, in him of the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So it says that we love one another, love the family of God. By the way, I love that one line in there says, learning to love you, how easy it is. I'm sorry, but I don't always find it's easy to learn to love some people. Some people just seem to take up the challenge of making it really hard to love them. You know some of those people? Some people it's really easy to love. The gal at the funeral that we had the funeral for yesterday, she was easy to love. She was very warm, very godly, very talented. She could sing. Oh my goodness, could she sing? And it's just, you could talk to her never having met her before and feel like she was part of the family of God, and you were welcome to be loved by her as part of the family. She was easy to love, yeah. But then there are those other people, not so easy. But God says, I want you to love other people, because if God can love them, then we can have the ability to love them all, because God gives us that ability. So God says, not only do I want you to make it habits getting rid of sin, not only do I want you to make it habits of godliness in following, doing the things of God, I want you to make it your whole lifestyle. I want your lifestyle to reflect pushing sin away and embracing the godly. Make it a lifestyle. Make it that which is you want to please God, and doing the things that are a joy to Him. Make it the greatest joy in your life
to follow God and do things for Him.
My lifestyle, wanting to please Jesus, doing it for Him. Perfect love, it means putting your needs ahead of mine. Sometimes that's easy to do, but not always. Sometimes I get aggravated at people, at things that they want me to do. I haven't got time to do that, or I don't want to do that. But a lifestyle creating habits of godliness is putting other people, your needs, ahead of my needs, even when it costs me something. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? He put our needs ahead of His needs. And He wants us to do the same thing, to love one another and to serve one another. In fact, He says in chapter 1, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. But if we're in the light, that is in Him, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So loving other people means a relationship with Him. I'm not going to love you if I'm not loving God, because God gives me the ability to love other people. And so we have to saturate ourselves in God to make it a lifestyle. I'm not going to make it a lifestyle if I don't saturate myself in God and do the things that are God's way and follow God and have habits of godliness. It won't become a lifestyle. I have to do it over and over and over. And if I'm doing it over and over, then when it comes time for the world to pressure me and make things illegal, I'll keep doing them. Just like Daniel did. Did Daniel, it's illegal to pray. I think I'll go pray. Daniel had been praying 3 times a day for years. And he was a busy man. And yet it was a priority. It was a habit. It was a lifestyle. And Daniel said, I don't care whether it's illegal or not. I'm not giving up my relationship with God for anybody. That's what I want to do. I want to be a person that continually follows God in everything. So he talks about, well, I'm going to read 5 and 6 again. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Love of God has truly been perfected. Excuse me. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. To love others, to abide in God is to love God and to love others. Didn't Jesus say that was the greatest commandment? Oh yeah. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's abiding in God's love. And we need to love other people. Now, when I watch, which I rarely do, political campaign speeches or the advertisements on TV, I just mute it and don't watch it because I just get too frustrated. But we're to love those people, are we not? We're to care about them. And we're to care about what's going on in their lives. Spiritual maturity is loving God and loving others. And loving them unconditionally. They don't have to earn it. And I guess I have to say it's even loving politicians. You know, this world is getting darker, and the love of Christ is the light that shines in a dark world from us. So we have to make a lifestyle of loving other people, of obeying God, of doing the right things. The right path, it says, is abiding in Him, walking as He walked. Abiding in Him at home with obedience. At home with obedience. In other words, I want to just automatically do what's right rather than automatically do what's wrong. And I want to be so passionate for God that I follow Him
Always. When Jesus was at the well, and the Samaritan woman came up to him, and Jesus was talking with her, and the disciples come up and said, here we've got some food, here's your Big Mac and your fries, and chow down. And Jesus said, ain't got time. I'm having way too much fun talking with this gal. I'm showing her the river of life, the water of life. And my will is to do my Father's will. My joy is to do my Father's will. And I can't do anything else. I'm not interested in eating. I'm interested in obeying. That's a lifestyle. That's a habit that we want to have. He was too excited about the salvation of this gal and the rest of the Samaritans to eat. Lifestyle. Following God always. Living in such a way that the relationship with God is something that we can't stand to disobey God or to not relate to Him. We hunger for Him. That's what we need in this life. We turn over our will to God and do what He wants us to do, following Him. Lifestyle is the word of God. David put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So in the darkness, in a world that says we want the darkness, we have the light. And we can follow the light by following faithfully what God says and doing it. And if it's our habit, if it's our lifestyle, then we'll know to stand firm when the world says don't do it. We'll know to follow God and to do the things that God wants us to do. So I would challenge you to live with intensity in your lifestyle and live in such a way that God is blessed and the world sees the light of Jesus Christ. They need it desperately. And we are the light in a dark world. Make it a lifestyle. Make it a challenge in your life that the habits of life is putting sin away, doing the godly things that God wants, and so that your lifestyle makes you guilty, overwhelmingly guilty, of being a child of God. That's what John did in his life, and that's what he's teaching us. Father, we are so thankful for John and the things that he's taught us. Thank you that he was willing to be a light. Thank you that he was willing to ignore what the world was saying don't do and following God and doing the things that God wanted him to do. Lord, thank you that he's taught us to do the same things. May we follow faithfully our God. In whose name we pray.